This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, The Promised One.
All right, so for the past couple of weeks, we've been talking about small accounts in the Bible that have much to tell us in the way of life lessons. And then we talked last week about Mary, a big Christmas account that has much to tell us about our own lives. For the next two Sundays, I want to focus on the birth of Jesus. I want to bring us back in narrative form to think and rethink about the birth of Jesus Christ, its implications at the time, and its implications for us today. Life was cheap in the ancient world. Slavery, crucifixion, death in the games at the Colosseum. In sophisticated Rome and Greece, abortion was common. Unwanted or deformed babies or babies of families too poor to care for them were taken out into the mountains and into the woods. They were abandoned there. Life was very cheap. These children were left to die to exposure or animals or worse. In Rome, infanticide, the killing of children, believe it or not, it was legal. Such was the soulless fabric of the pagan Roman Empire. Into this culture of death, a baby is born. Despite the dangerous times, his birth was no secret, even though the town he was born in was just a blemish on the back of the Roman Empire, as if in defiance of the danger of being born at that time, a great star has traveled to the very spot where the baby is born. Like a giant spotlight, it marks the humble barn where the baby was warmly ensconced in a hay manger. He was surrounded by his maternal mother, his legal father, and an array of farm animals. While it was a humble birth, it was also a heralded birth. Jewish holy men, we know them as prophets, inspired by God, had drawn a bright line in their writings pointing to this little town and this tiny baby. But it was not just the ancient predictions and promises that heralded that moment. Because on this evening, in the quiet of that starry night, a great choir of angels filled the sky, and they weren't playing to an empty house. The fields under this canopy of music and heavenly light were filled with shepherds tending their sheep. Long before the great musical masters put note to paper, the angels sang a cantata whose words and music would be the inspiration for the ages. Luke 2:14, the angels proclaim, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." The choir's angelic master of ceremonies announced that good news and great joy had come to all people. So let's eavesdrop a little bit on what he was telling the shepherds in the field. Luke 2:11-12. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." In response to those words, Luke 2:15-16 tells us the shepherds. Who were the shepherds? They were the commoners. They were the minimum wage earners of their time. They were the people on the bottom rung of society. They would be the first people to ever stand beside that holy family. In God's economy, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. You see, in God's way of seeing things, everybody's life matters. The shepherds would be the first of the human race to look upon and worship the Christ child, the promised one who would bring hope, salvation, forgiveness, purpose, love, and eternal life to all people. They would be, in turn, the first to tell others the good news of Jesus' birth. They were the first missionaries. These humble men, these people whose life was spent in the fields regardless of the weather, caring for their sheep, would now be the ones to carry the good news of the birth of the Messiah to the rest of the world. In time, the shepherd's place alongside the Holy Family would be taken by men of science and status. They, like the shepherds, were guided to the place where the child was. And Matthew 2, 1 and 2 illustrates three factors guided these wise men: faith, reason, and a star. They had diligently searched and studied the writings of the holy prophets, and they believed what they wrote. They believed that out of Bethlehem would be born the King of the Jews. In faith, they studied the scripture, and by reason, by their intelligence, they studied the stars. 1400 years earlier, Moses had written that a star would mark the king's birthplace. Listen to his words in Numbers 24, 17. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Paraphrase it. I shall see him, but not here and now. Moses is writing 1400 years before the birth of Jesus. He's seeing that Jesus would be born, the Messiah would be born, a star would mark his place. He would be considered the King of the Jews. He was actually envisioning that by the Holy Spirit. I shall see him, but not here and now. I shall see him, but far into a distant future. A star will rise from Jacob, and a king will rise out of Israel. He was right. As these men of science studied those scripture and looked to the heavens, and along with the book of Daniel, chapter 7, as they looked at these things, they felt the timing was right. They think the stars were right. And they look into the stars and they compare them to scripture, and they begin to move on that faith, and they head towards Bethlehem. In their collaborations and in their calculation, they reasoned that the star hovering over Bethlehem was that star. Now, there's a possibility that that star was an angel, because the scripture says that stars are angels. In their hearts and in their heads, they knew that if they followed that star, it would lead to history's greatest moment. And then they recalled what the prophet Isaiah said 700 years earlier, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. One day, Isaiah says, one day, the prophets say, God has promised to send his anointed one, his promised one, his Mashiach, Yeshua Messiah, that God would come in the flesh and dwell among us. Colossians 1:15 tells us that Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. Here he is, God in the flesh. You can see him, you can handle him, you can touch him, you can hear his words, you can be inspired by his message. 1 John 1:1 tells us his disciples knew that Jesus, with whom they had lived for 3 years, he was the one the prophets had spoken about. They knew because they walked with him. They knew because they listened to him. They knew because they learned of him. They knew because they saw his ministry in his testimony of life, how he cared for people, how he healed people. They knew by virtue of the words, and they knew by virtue of his miraculous works, that this was the promised one, and there was no mistaking that. In Christ, God kept his promise to come to earth. But why as a baby? Why would Almighty God choose to be born in such a common way, with such humble circumstances? Why didn't the master of the universe ride in on that shining star and make a grand entrance? The myth makers would have loved that. Why not arrive in a flaming chariot or a flying saucer, the way science fiction writers would have written it? Because, as one of Jesus' names, Emmanuel, implies, our great God chose to be one with us, by becoming one of us. What other way could he come and speak our language in a way that we would understand what true love was all about? What other way would he be able to express that love, unconditional love, was such that it would even take the most beloved and bring him to a cross to die for you and for me. He had to come here after millennia of telling the world how much he loves us. He had to come to a place on his calendar when he needed to show us. Jesus was born for that purpose. His birth as a baby at a time in world history when life itself had little value imbued all life with great value. His birth as a baby signifies all life is precious, all life is sacred, and all life matters. Six reasons why would Christ come into the world? Number one, as God's promised Messiah, he would bring light into a darkened world. Light into a darkened world. You say, what does that mean? We have God's word. This tells us everything we need to know about God. This tells us everything we need to know about how to live our life in such a way that we would be able to speak to men and women and young people about Jesus and they'll believe us. He tells us here in his word what current events are all about. He tells us how life began. He tells us about why life matters today. He tells us about what's going to happen in the future. All of this information, all of this knowledge is locked between the covers of this book. It enlightens us in a way that no other book ever written by man could possibly enlighten. And not only that, the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not only informative, but it's transformative. It changes people's lives. When you share the gospel of Jesus Christ, when you tell others about the life that Jesus lived, when you tell others about the death that he experienced on Calvary, when you tell others about the fact that he was not a captive to the grave, when you tell others that he rose from the dead, when you tell others that he ascended to be with his Father and that he's going to return soon, when you tell folks that and they believe that, that is life transforming. How do I know? Because it happened to me. How do I know? Because it's happened to you. How do I know? Because I've seen so many people's lives who have been transformed from humdrum, from unhappy, from miserable to hurting and sad. I've seen those lives changed. I've seen people without hope have hope. Number two, Christ came to earth because a sin-filled world needed a sinless Savior. No man could ever have died in our place because all men and all women have sinned. There's only one who ever walked on this earth who never sinned, and that's Jesus. And that's the kind of sacrifice that was necessary, a pure and holy sacrifice. God himself, who judges the world and says that the wages of sin is death, would be the only one who could substitute you with himself on a cross. Jesus paid the price for our sin on Calvary. And what we need to do is to come to him and confess him as Lord and Savior and receive him and have the penalty of the wages of sin removed by his blood upon Calvary. Number three, Christ came to earth because a loveless world needs evidence of an unconditionally loving God. Someone wrote a song years ago, "What the world needs now is love." But the love they were singing about is the wrong kind of love. What the world needs now is agape love. What the world needs now is the kind of love that only God can give. That's the only love that's pure. That's the only love that's holy. That's the only love that's genuine and authentic. That's the only love that's unconditional. When people tell us they love us, so many times there are so many strings attached to that love, but not with the Lord. He loves you and me despite what he knows about us. He loves you and me even though he knows that we're going to fall and fail. He loves you and me even though he knows that we're broken. But he did something about that. When you receive Christ as Savior, you receive the Holy Spirit who set you apart so that while your body continues to sin, the inner man, the new birth, the creature that's in here, the new person that lives inside of you is not sinning. That flesh wants to continue to sin, but you've got to fight that off with the power of God to help you live each day and be victorious and not a victim of your own sensitivities. Number four, Christ came to earth because a hurting world needs a physician whose healing touch could heal from the inside out. Are you hurting this morning? You feel brokenhearted this morning? There will be people listening to me over the internet or over the radio in the days ahead who are hurting and brokenhearted. And what Jesus' birth says to them is that God heals the brokenhearted. God comes alongside you and helps you through your pain. He doesn't necessarily eliminate it. He doesn't necessarily change the circumstance. But He definitely can change you and me and how we're dealing with the circumstance. And that's what He wants to do. He wants to help hurting people and wants to heal hurting people who need His healing touch. And the way He does that is from the inside out. Fifth, Christ came to earth because of people in bondage to sin and self needed to be set free. The Bible says that the truth shall make you free. What's the truth? Well, the truth is what Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've got the truth. And that truth will set you free to sin and self because you put Him number one in your life. Is Jesus number one in your life this morning? Is He number one in my life? Does He have the highest priority? Is His place in my life greater than my anger over the people who have upset me? Is His being number one bigger than the angry feelings I have or my feelings of despair? Is He bigger than my fear? Is He bigger than my anxiety? Is He bigger than the things that stress me out? Is He bigger than the things that bring me to my knees and bring me to tears? Is He bigger? He is bigger. He sets us free from the bondage of the things that would imprison us and confine us. He takes us outside of the box of where our own head is at. Six, and Christ came to earth because He and He alone was willing to humble Himself, to leave His throne in heaven for a manger in Bethlehem and a cross on Calvary's mountain. I don't know, I've read a lot of biographies and autobiographies of religious men who started religious institutions and religious organizations, people who were considered holy men and religious men. I've read a lot of those biographies. I've never met, in those stories, one person who lives up to Jesus. Have you? I've never read about any one religious, world religious leader who started a religion. I've never read about any holy men who consider themselves to be the head of those churches. I've never read about their lives being what Jesus' life was. He is the only one that never sinned, the only one who lived a holy life. You can't compare anybody else's life to Jesus. And yet, He was willing to come to this earth when He was King of the universe and could do anything He chose to do in the world and anything He chose to do in the universe. Absolute power. That absolute power came to earth and humbled itself. That's like the king coming before a peasant back in the Middle Ages and bowing before that peasant and saying, I will follow you. I will love you. I will trust you. Jesus left His home in heaven and said, do what you will with me for 33 years. Do what you will with me and the love that I will extend, but I'm not going to fight back. And when you've done the worst you can possibly do to me, I'm going to say, Father, forgive them. They have absolutely no idea what they're doing. And He hung on that cross, and His life's blood was shed for you and for me. Not because somebody was holding a gun to His head. He did it out of love. That love, that hope, that light was born one starry night 2,000 years ago, and its message is just as significant today. If God has given glory in your life, His peace and goodwill is yours on Christmas Day and every day. Now, I know you know this essay quite well, but I want you to follow along with me as I read the essay attributed to the American Episcopal minister Phillips Brooks. It's called One Solitary Life. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held office. He never had a family or owned a house. He never went to college. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. And when he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19th century, really 20 centuries now, have come and gone. And today he is the central figure of the human race and the leader of the column of progress. I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of man on earth as much as has that one solitary life. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we remember the birth of Jesus and the impact he has had on the world, in this 2016, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, help us to remember that we serve a risen Savior. Help us to remember, Lord, that death could not hold Jesus. Help us to remember, Lord, that while he was born as a baby, you, God, were his father, and an earthly Mary, his mother. Help us to remember, Lord, that he came out of love to this earth. Help us never to forget that the birth of Christ also signifies the birth of a life that changed the world and changed our world. Each and every person in this sanctuary this morning who knows you and Lord as Lord and Savior knows what a difference life has made with Jesus. And so many times we'll say it individually and collectively, I don't know what I would ever do without Jesus. I don't know how I could ever have made it through this without him. I don't know how I could make it through what I'm going through now without Jesus. Thank you for sending the promised one, and thank you for keeping your promise. Amen and amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.